Today I'd like to talk about a righteous king. It's a story which is amazing, and I don't know that far too many even know about it. It's a king of Judah. His name was Uzziah. An exception to the rule, because virtually all kings of Israel after David, and if you want to include Solomon, all the others were unrighteous. There was not one righteous king in Israel. And there were only very few kings in Judah who were actually righteous. And the one I'd like to talk about today is King Josiah. And he was an extraordinary person. Actually, his whole birth was already extraordinary, and so was his life. There are actually two sets of scriptures I am going to go through today. The one is in 2 Kings, and the other one is in 2 Chronicles. And we will go back and forth because they supplement each other. But I'd like to start now with 2 Kings chapter 22 and verses 1 and 2. 2 Kings chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. And shall we read about this Josiah? And it says in 2 Kings chapter 22, beginning in verse 1, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. So, pretty young king. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of, and I want to just say this, all kinds of names which are going to be listed here, and I'm not even trying to pronounce them because I would have no idea how the Americans pronounce those names, and so I kind of leave it blank. But this is Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah, I suppose it is, of Boscath. And he did, verse 2, what was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the ways of his father or forefather David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Now, let's talk a little bit about this. So he was 8 years old when he became king. His name, Josiah, means the Lord supports. And we will see how God supported him throughout his life. Now, his father, his name was Amon, A-M-O-N. He was only 16 years old when Josiah was born, which means he was about 15 years old when he got married. Now, Amon was an evil king, a bad guy, and so you might have expected that Josiah would follow in the footsteps of Amon, but he did not. He became a very righteous person, and in fact, his very appearance, was prophesied hundreds of years before he was born. Now, you want to keep your finger here on 2 Kings, but let's go back with me to 1 Kings chapter 13. 1 Kings 13, and let's read verses 1 and 2. 1 Kings 13, verses 1 and 2. Behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam, another one of those bad guys, Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and man's bones shall be burned on you. Now, this is a prophecy which, as I said, was given hundreds of years before Josiah was born. We have a booklet out there, Are You Predestined to be Saved? And in this booklet, we talk about a little bit about this incident regarding Josiah, but we also talk about some other incidents, because Josiah wasn't the only one who was already named long before his birth, but there were prophecies about these persons long before they were born. One, of course, was King Cyrus of Persia. And we talk about King Cyrus of Persia. He was already named as King Cyrus in the book of Isaiah long before he was ever born. Another one is the prophet Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, and we quote this, we read that he says, "Before I formed you in the womb," in other words, that's God talking to Jeremiah, "I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nation." So before Jeremiah was already being formed, God already knew him. And then you have other examples. You have the Apostle Paul, who says in Galatians 1 and verse 15 that God separated him from his mother's womb, and he called him through his grace. And then Esau and Jacob are mentioned by name. And God says, "I have loved Jacob, I have hated Esau," in the sense of that he didn't call him to salvation at the time. Esau he didn't. But again, they were mentioned, and he said that happened even before they were born. And so there were other examples where God knew and called, quote-unquote, people before they were even born to certain purposes and functions, and Josiah is one of them. So he was already named hundreds of years before he was born that he would do certain things. Going back to 2 Kings chapter 22, we find that he reigned for 31 years. So he died as a young man. He was only 39 years old when he died. And so he lived from 640, let's say he reigned from 640 to about 609 BC. And then we find out something else, and that is, as we have just read, that no king arose like him, neither before nor after him. Now that reminds me a little bit of Moses. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 34, let's notice what it said about Moses, and we'll find some interesting parallels between Josiah and Moses. In Deuteronomy 34 and in verse 10, that is what's said about Moses before he died, or actually that is said right after he was dead. "But since then," that's Deuteronomy 34, verse 10, "since then there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew from face to face." So as there was not a prophet who had arisen since Moses until Jesus Christ, the prophet, would appear, so there was no king like Josiah. But there is another statement, however, in 2 Kings chapter 18. Let's quickly turn to that. 2 Kings 18 and verse 5, because there was another king of Judah who was righteous, who lived before Josiah, and that was King Hezekiah. And Hezekiah did also a lot of good things, like Josiah would do later. And notice what it says here in 2 Kings 18 and verse 5 about Hezekiah. It says, "He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him. Among all the kings of Judah, nor any who were before him." So now, is this a contradiction? Is this a conflict? He believed that there was none after Hezekiah, none amongst the kings of Judah, who was like Hezekiah. And then later we read about Josiah, and it says there was none before Josiah who was like Josiah. No, it's not a contradiction. It's talking about two different kinds of emphases. When you look at Hezekiah, the emphasis here is that he trusted in the Lord God of Israel as no one else had before, as no one else did afterwards. In Josiah's case, we read that Josiah acted in a way no one had before and no one would do afterwards. And we will see that in Josiah's life. It shows his complete and exact observance of the law of Moses. And that is something which made him unique. Now, when he was 16 years old, that is in the 8th year of his reign, we read that he began to seek God. And you read that in the parallel passage now. Let's go to 2 Chronicles, chapter 34. 2 Chronicles, chapter 34. You see, this information you don't get in 2 Kings. So that's why you have to read 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles together. And here in 2 Chronicles, chapter 34, verses 1 and 2, it repeats what we have just read. in 2 Kings. But then in verse 3, it goes on to give you additional information. 2 Chronicles 34 and verse 3. It says, for in the 8th year of his reign, in other words, he was 16 years old when that happened, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. Now, in order for him to be able to seek the God of his father David, God had to obviously make himself known to him to an extent. And so, when we think of the name, the Lord supports, we know that God began to really work with Josiah. Now, I don't know whether this is a coincidence, whether it has any meaning whatsoever, but I was always intrigued by this story about Josiah, because it just so happened, quote unquote, that I was 16 when I began to learn about the truth. The very first Plain Truth magazine which I received, Die reine Wahrheit, at the time in Germany, was in 1969. And, you know, having been born in 1953, that makes me 16 years old. And so it was interesting that when I was reading that, it was kind of funny that here was Josiah. When he was 16 years old, he began to seek God. And then we read on in the same verse, and in the 12th year of his reign, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. So he was 20 years old when he did that. Now, I was a little slower than that. I was 21 when I was baptized. But anyhow, it gets close. But you know, again, what I want to emphasize here is that information you don't find in 2 Kings. Only in 2 Chronicles 34 you read what he did when he was 20 years old, in the 12th year of his reign. We read here that he had already begun, which is important in light of further evidence and further developments, he had by that time already begun to purge Judah and Jerusalem of pagan worship. Let's read verse 4. They broke down the altars of the Baals in his presence, and the incense altars which were above them he cut down, and the wooden images, the carved images, the molded images he broke in pieces, and made the dust of them and scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. Now, when you read that he took molded images and he broke them in pieces and then he made dust of them, what does that remind you of? Well, isn't that what Moses did? There's a golden calf. See, he broke it in pieces and he made dust of it. You can read this later in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 20. So again, we see here the parallel. It goes on to say, in verse 5, he also burned the bones of the priests on their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so he did in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, as far as Naphtali, and all around, with axes. And of course, immediately you are thinking in terms of, now wait a minute, Israel had long gone into captivity, long before Josiah came on the world scene. So why do we read here now about cities of Manasseh, of Ephraim, of Simeon, Naphtali? Who were those people? These were not descendants of the house of Israel. They were all gone. Most of them were gone. There's still a remnant there, but most of them were gone. Now, these were other people. Let's turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 17, and let's read about those people who were living in those cities. 2 Kings 17, and I want to take a few moments to read this entire passage beginning in verse 24, because it is so relevant for us today. It's so relevant for so-called Orthodox Christianity today, because the mistake the Samaritans, who were living now in those cities, we're making is the exact same mistake, quote unquote, Orthodox Christianity is making today. Second Kings chapter 17, Let's start reading in verse 24. 2 Kings 17, verse 24. Then the king of Assyria. Now again, if you know that in the future it's going to be a modern king of Assyria who is going to bring Israel and Judah into captivity and slavery, then maybe the passages here have even more of some kind of a relevance. Then the king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, and then other cities are mentioned here, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel, and they took possession of Samaria and dwelt in its cities, see, the northern kingdom. And it was so, verse 25, at the beginning of their dwelling there, that they didn't fear the Lord, and therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. And so they spoke to the king of Assyria, saying, the nations whom you have removed and placed in the cities of Samaria do not know the rituals of the God of the land. Therefore he has sent lions among them, and indeed they are killing them because they do not know the rituals of the God of the land. Verse 27, and then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, send there one of the priests, whom you brought from there, let them go and dwell there, and let them teach them the rituals of the God of the land. And then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. However, every nation continued to make gods of its own and put them in the houses of the high places which the Samaritans had made, every nation in the cities where they dwelt. And the men of Babylon made Sukkoth, Bemoth, the men of Kuth made Nergal, the men of Hamath made Ashima, the Evites made Nisba, and on it goes. And then it says, and they burned their children in fire. Their children's sacrifice is being mentioned to these terrible gods of the Sepharvaim. Verse 32, and so they feared the Lord, so it appeared, and from every class they appointed for themselves priests, like what we are seeing today, and we have all kinds of priests and pastors and TV evangelists who are preaching the gospel. So they appointed those for themselves. Priests of the high places, who sacrificed for them in the shrines of the high places. And they feared the Lord, yet they served their own gods, according to the rituals of the nations from among whom they were carried away. And to this day they continue practicing the former rituals. They do not fear the Lord. See, in God's eyes, that is not fearing God, if you are engaging in syncretism. See, syncretism, a mixture between pagan rites and some Christian ideas. So it says they feared the Lord, yet they served their own gods, but then it says they didn't really fear the Lord. And now I lost my place. Verse 34. Because there was some commotion down there. Somebody tried to come in here. I don't know what's going on. Mr. Grams is taking care of it. So they didn't fear the Lord, nor do they follow their statutes or their ordinances or the law and commandment which the Lord had commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel, with whom the Lord had made a covenant and charged them, saying, you shall not fear other gods, nor bow down to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them, but the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt with great power and an outstretched arm, him you shall fear, him you shall worship, him you shall offer sacrifice. And the statutes and ordinances, the law and the commandment which he wrote for you, you shall be careful to observe forever. You shall not fear other gods. And God doesn't change. And what he was telling them then, he's telling us today. And when we are, as we will read in a moment, when you read about the worship of sun gods born on a Sunday or on Christmas Eve and who were crucified on a Friday and resurrected on a Sunday according to tradition and calling that Christmas and Easter today and trying to worship Christ that way, in God's eyes that's an abomination. And so he goes on to say in verse 38, and the covenant that I have made with you, you shall not forget. Nor shall you fear other gods, but the Lord your God you shall fear, and he will deliver you from the hand of all your enemies. However, they didn't obey, but they followed their former rituals. And so these nations feared the Lord, yet served their carved images, and also their children and their children's children have continued doing as their fathers did even to this day. As we heard in the sermonette, it was passed on to the children, to the children's children. I talked about that recently as well. You know, the bad conduct of the parents was passed on to the children. And so these were the people who now were living in those cities. And these were the people whom the Israelites or the Jews approached. And when we go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and verse 7, it goes on to say, and when he had broken down the altars and the wooden images, had beaten the carved images into powder, and cut down all the incense altars throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. Now comes the next chapter in his life, because now he turned 26 years old. That was in his 18th year of his reign. And the first thing he does, going back to 2 Kings chapter 22, beginning in verse 3, he restores the temple. See, the temple had been neglected, and it needed to be repaired. And so in 2 Kings chapter 22, and verse 3, and think about it. If you look at the temple as the spiritual temple today, how much was it in need of repair after the great abomination of the apostasy, which had taken place in the 90s? And so in 2 Kings 22, beginning in verse 3, we read, now it came to pass in the 18th year of his reign, you have to add, the parallel scripture in 2 Chronicles makes that clear, so he was 26 years old, in the 18th year of the reign of King Josiah, that the king sent Shaphan, the scribe, the son of Saliah, the son of Meshullam, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may count the money which has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people, and let them deliver it into the hand of those doing the work, who are the overseers in the house of the Lord. Let them give it to those who are in the house of the Lord doing the work to repair the damages of the house. Now, how are we to tithe today? Some people say, oh, I just tithe to myself. Or I just keep the money in the bank. Or I just send it to somebody who I feel is doing some good work. No, I mean, we are talking about the body of Christ. We are talking about Jesus Christ being the head of the church. And we are talking about those who are doing the work of God, as it happened here in Old Testament times. Verse 6, to carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. Verse 7, extremely important for those who are being entrusted with God's money. However, there need be no accounting made with them of the money delivered into their hand, because they deal faithfully. If you have ever a situation where people who are being entrusted with God's money are not dealing faithfully with it, who are misappropriating it for their own personal gain, I wouldn't want to be in the shoes of such a person. We later read that Judas was one of them. He had the money back and he misappropriated the money. But here we have faithful people, and they have already received the reputation of being faithful. And Josiah said, we don't even have to do an accounting, because we know these people are faithful. They will not appropriate or misappropriate the money. Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and read some more about how he restored and repaired the temple. 2 Chronicles 34, beginning in verse 8. 2 Chronicles 34 and verse 8. Now in the 18th year of his reign, see, that's what it is, the 18th year of his reign, he was 26 years old, when he had purged the land and the temple, he sent Shaphan the son of Azaliah, the governor of the city, and the son of Joash, and so on, to repair the house of the Lord his God. So think about this. First he seeks the Lord, then he begins getting rid of pagan customs, then he repairs the temple. That's the order. And then he says in verse 9, and when they came to Hilkiah the high priest, they delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites who kept the doors had gathered from the hand of Manasseh and Ephraim, and from all the remnant of Israel. So some were still there, but most had been brought into the captivity by the Assyrians and never returned. But some were still there and then apparently had gone to the house of Judah and were living there. Maybe some lived even in the places where they originally lived. But it was the remnant only. The remnant of Israel from all Judah and Benjamin, goes on to say, and which they had brought back to Jerusalem. And then they put it into the hand of the workman who had the oversight of the house of the Lord, and they gave it to the workman who worked in the house of the Lord to repair and restore the house. And they gave it to the craftsmen and builders to buy hewn stone and timber for beams and to floor the houses which the kings of Judah had destroyed. So the kings of Judah had destroyed the houses, including, apparently had neglected the temple. And so now they were kind of restoring them, rebuilding them, repairing them. Verse 12, and the men did the work faithfully. Again, important point. They had to do the work faithfully in order to be approved by God. And the overseers were, and then certain ones are mentioned. Now, these were Levites. It talks about the sons of Merari, and then the sons of the Kohathites. And if you go to 1 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 1 later, you find that these two were two of the three sons of Levi. So these were entrusted with that task. And so we read them in verse 13. First of all, it says in verse 12, and they were skillful with instruments of music. Verse 13, they were over the burden bearers and were overseers of all who did the work in any kind of service. And some of the Levites were scribes, officers, and gatekeepers. So it was an organized repair of the worship service, an organized repair of the temple. But now something else happens. See, after this happened, right, after this occurred, something else is happening. Let's go back to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 22. And in verse 8. And I'm reading all the way up until verse 20, end of the chapter. But I want you again to see the sequence of events. In 2 Kings 22 and verse 8, then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. So they were repairing the temple and now they find the book of the law. Now it's important to understand that if you just read 2 Kings, and now you find out what Josiah is doing in consequence of finding the book of the law, that he then starts to get rid of the pagan customs, that's not the first time he did that. Because we just read in 2 Chronicles, he did that already before he found the book of the law. There's a lesson to that. God gives you something to do, and he wants you to do it before he gives you something more. And so now he finds the book of the law. Now, what was that book of the law? Now, commentaries are divided. From the context, it appears to me that we're talking about the entire five books of Moses, the Torah. He found all of that. Interestingly enough, he found it, it had been hidden from the people up until that point. If you read on, you'll find out what's being said here. I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord, and Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And so Shaphan the scribe went to the king, bringing the king word, saying, your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of those who do the work, who oversee the house of the Lord. And then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And now it happened, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, that he tore his clothes. And then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and then the others here, in verse 13, go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book, to do according to all that is written concerning us. Apparently, as we will see, they were specifically focusing on the curses, which are written in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, because he says we are cursed, because we haven't kept the law. Verse 14, so Hilkiah the priest and all the others, they went to Huldah the prophetess. Now that's only one of very few prophetess who are mentioned by name. Miriam is another one, Deborah is another one, and there's one more at the time of Jeremiah. So here is Huldah. She's only mentioned in here, nowhere else, but they went to her. She was at that time in the office of a prophetess, the wife of Shalom, the sons of Tikva, and so on. And they spoke with her. Verse 15. And then she said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord. Behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants, all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me. They have burned incense to other gods." Now let's read that in light of what's happening today. And let's think in terms of what is prophesied for us today, for our nations. And God has prophesied it then for Old Testament Israel. He has prophesied it now for New Testament Israel, if you please, the New Testament nation of Israel. In other words, of course, it could also include some in the church who are falling prey to this kind of nonsense. "Look, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath shall be aroused against this place, and it shall not be quenched." Verse 18, "But to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard." Verse 19, people are asking the question, how can we be spared from that? How can we be found worthy to go to the place of safety? How can we be found worthy to escape all these things which are going to happen and to be placed in front of the Son of Man when he returns? Here we get some very good pointers. Verse 19, "Because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse. And you tore your clothes." Now, we don't have to do that literally today, but we should express the same kind of remorse for the sins we are committing. "You tore your clothes and you wept before me. I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. And your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place." And so they brought word to the king. Now we have the parallel scripture in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verses 14 to 28. I'm not going to read that. It is almost verbatim to 2 Kings, except for two things I'd like to mention. So let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. And here we also are being told, beginning at verse 14, that that book is found, that book of the law. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. And the passage is from verse 14 all the way up to verse 28. But in verse 24, here is Huldah saying this to the men to bring back to Josiah. "Thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants," and here now this is added, "all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah." That's why I said it's apparently not only talking about the book of Deuteronomy, it also apparently includes the book of Leviticus, and so apparently it's talking about the entire five books of Moses. Here the curses are specifically referred to. And then in verse 28, "Surely I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I bring on this place," and he has added, "and its inhabitants." It's not just the place, but also the inhabitants on which calamity would be brought. Now, why is it being said that Josiah will die in peace? Because as we will see, he doesn't die in peace in the sense that he doesn't fall asleep on his bed. He's going to be killed in war. However, the emphasis here is the time of the captivity. And the prophet is saying, you will not see that time of the captivity when the king of Nebuchadnezzar is coming to bring Judah into captivity. That you will not see. So that calamity which I, God, will bring upon this place, you won't see. You will die in peace in that sense prior to that calamity. Let's go back to 2 Kings, chapter 23. And now notice, after he found that book, And after he humbled himself, and after he repented of what he had to repent of, and after he wept, and after his heart had become tender, look what he does. See, action has to follow, let's say, conversion. Now, of course, he lived under the old covenant. We understand that. He had to go through all the rituals as well as the spiritual laws. But he was willing to obey God in everything. And so we read in 2 Kings chapter 23, beginning in verse 1. Then, see, after all of this was happening, after he had found the book, after the prophetess had said all these things, then the king sent them to gather all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem to him. And the king went up to the house of the Lord, which all the men of Judah, and with him all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the house of the Lord. And then verse 3, the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people took their stand for the covenant. Look at his great quality of leadership. He stood in front of them, and he said, I am going to make this covenant with God now. For me and my house, as Joshua said earlier, I will follow the Lord. And because of his good example, the people said, oh, we are going to do it too. Now, as we will see, they didn't truly repent, but they followed the good example of Josiah. And it's interesting when that happens. As we will see, it happened during the days of unleavened bread. It actually happened in the year 622 BC, when he made this covenant with God, and all the people did. And as a consequence, God delayed the punishment for 40 years. And that should strike a bell, because in Ezekiel chapter 4 and verse 6, we read about the delay of the punishment of Judah for 40 years. And only 40 years later, the final captivity occurred in 582 BC, and you can read that in Jeremiah chapter 52. So because of Josiah's good example and following through with what God had told him through the prophetess, he was able to delay the punishment for 40 years, and the people followed him. Verse 4, and the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest, the priest of the second order, and the doorkeepers to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the articles that were made for Baal. Now, they were all in the temple. See, articles made for Baal, for Asherah, and for all the host of heaven. So he took them out of the temple. And he burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried their ashes to Bethel. And then he removed the idolatrous priests. Now you can later look at a parallel scripture in Zephaniah, chapter 1 and verse 4. These were actually priests of Baal. So they had priests who worshipped Baal and who were teaching the people to worship Baal, as we have many ministers today who are worshipping Baal and are telling the people to worship Baal, thinking they are believing in God, the God of the Bible. But they don't. And here it took Josiah to finally, temporarily, get rid of that false worship. He removed the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained. All right, they were as guilty as they were. They had them ordained to burn incense on the high places in the cities of Judah and the places all around Jerusalem. And those who burned incense to Baal, to the sun, to the moon, to the constellations, and to all the host of heaven. Verse 6. And he brought out the wooden image from the house of the Lord. Now, the wooden image could also be translated as Asherah. Asherah, the name of a Canaanite fertility goddess. Another name would be Astarte. Another name would be Ostara, for the name Easter. comes from. It can also refer to the wooden image representing her. And some translations, interestingly enough, write here the tree representing her. So this word can refer to the goddess, Emun goddess, and also to a particular tree, which actually was dedicated not just to the moon goddess, but also to the sun god, which we still have today when we are adorning a particular fir tree during Christmas time. He got rid of that. He says he brought it out, the wooden image, from the house of the Lord to the brook Kidron outside Jerusalem, burned it at the brook Kidron and grounded it to ashes, and threw its ashes on the graves of the common people. Verse 7. And then he tore down the ritual booth of the perverted persons that were in the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the wooden image. Who were these perverted persons in the temple? Now, the Authorized Version translates sodomites. Now, picture this. These were people in the temple practicing sodomy and prostitution in religious rituals. These were male prostitutes. But also the women are included. These were those who were creating, as it says, or were weaving hangings for the wooden image, for the tree. Today, of course, we are decorating the tree by putting all kinds of nice stuff on that tree. You see where it's all coming from. You see, in total defiance of what God had said. Now, you can later look at 1 Kings chapter 14 and verse 24, and you find more references to these male temple prostitutes. That was all going on in plain sight. Nobody seemed to care until Josiah came on the scene. Let's keep reading in verse 8. And he brought all the priests from the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense. From Geba or Jeba to Beersheba also he broke down the high places at the gates, which were at the entrance of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were to the left of the city. And nevertheless, verse 9, the priests of the high places didn't even come up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they ate unleavened bread among their brethren. Verse 10, and he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter pass through the fire to Molech. Now, a lot is being said here in verse 10. Topheth was a place, or Topheth, where child sacrifices associated with Baal took place. Keep your finger here. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 7. So in Judah, as it had been the case in Israel, they were actually sacrificing their own children to these terrible idols, Baal, Moloch, and particularly at Topheth that took place. In Jeremiah 7 and verse 31, it says it right here, Jeremiah 7, verse 31. And they have built the high places of Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, God says, nor did it come into my heart. It didn't come into my heart that you, my people, would do that. And as I pointed out recently in a sermon, we are doing something very similar today when we are endorsing abortion for every and no reason. And we are sacrificing our children that way. But Topheth is interesting because it is a place where the king of Assyria, that modern future king of Assyria, will be thrown into the lake of fire. Because, you see, it talks about it's in the valley of the son of Hinnom, where Christ derived the word Gehenna from. Gehenna, the place where, outside Jerusalem, a fire, where people, the corpses, let's say, of criminals, would be thrown into to be burned. Same is going to happen again. Those who are standing up against God in the future will also be thrown into this lake of fire. It's a lake of fire, not the lake of fire, which is going to happen after the second resurrection. So, Topheth is an interesting passage. And here Joshua used it in order to, you know, make sure that there would be no further sacrifice of the children. He goes on to say in verse 11, and now look at all the religious worship the people at the time had engaged in. And we ask ourselves the question, at least we should, is it that much different today in our sophisticated modern civilization? Then he removed the horses, verse 11, that the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun at the entrance to the house of the Lord, by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the officer who was in the court, and he burned the chariots of the sun with fire. And the altars that were on the roof, the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, the king broke down and pulverized there and threw their dust into the brook Kidron. Verse 13, the king defiled the high places that were east of Jerusalem, which were on the south of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, king of Israel, had built for Ashtaroth, the abomination of the Sidonians. So he wanted to please his wives, as we heard in the sermonette. And so he built them these terrible statues, and they began to worship them and, you know, sacrifice even to them. And then it says, and then we have abominations of the Sidonians, for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the people of Ammon. All of that Solomon did. Verse 14, Joshua, he broke in pieces the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images and filled their places with the bones of men. Now, we're not doing that today, literally. Obviously, we're not going to some churches and throw out all these statues and pulverize them. But in our minds, we should have nothing to do with it. In our minds, they should be destroyed. In our minds, they shouldn't even exist. So that we are not, in our mind, even get close to this kind of worship. Verse 14, and he broke in pieces the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images and filled their places with the bones of men. Verse 15, moreover, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, had made, both that altar and the high place he broke down, and he burned the high place and crushed it to powder and burned the wooden image. Now, under Jeroboam, the people had begun to forsake the Sabbaths, and they had begun to keep Sunday. And we can prove that because it says the Israelites, they forsook all the laws of God. And of course, Jeroboam was a worshiper of the Baal sun god. And so it's obvious that they had done away with Sabbath and had replaced it with Sunday. And of course, they did away with the holy days. And they invented other holy days at other times. Verse 16. As Josiah turned, he saw the tombs that were there on the mountain. And he sent and took the bones out of the tombs and burned them on the altar. And he filed it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaims these words. See, that's what we read earlier. Here now, Josiah fulfills that prophecy. Did he know about that prophecy? Probably not. Probably not. He did it because God inspired him to do it, to fulfill his word. Verse 17, and then he said, what gravestone is that, or is this that I see? And the man of the city told him, it is the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah, and proclaimed the thing, so maybe he did know. Because here it says that it is a man of God who came from Judah and proclaimed these things which you have done against the altar of Bethel. Maybe he then was told that he did just that at that point. Maybe he didn't do it when he did it, actually. We didn't know that. But by that time he did. And so he said, verse 18, let him alone, let no man move his bones. So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet who came from Samaria. Now remember that story. The man of God had come, he had made this proclamation, but God had told them, you don't eat, you don't drink anything until you're back in your place, and here comes this prophet. And he tells them, well, I had a dream too, and so God in the dream told me, no, tell the man of God he can do it, he can eat. And so he did. And then afterwards a lion killed him. And then the prophet, quite hypocritically, says, oh, well, that's God now who punished him, because we read that the prophet lied. So here was a prophet, apparently a prophet of God, but he lied, so he wasn't necessarily the most faithful one. But nevertheless, Josiah is saying, don't remove the bones of that either, of that prophet. Verse 19, and then Josiah also took away all the shrines of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the king of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger, and he did to them according to all the deeds he had done to Bethel, and he executed all the priests of the high places who were there on the altars, and burned men's bones on them, and he returned to Jerusalem. Now these high places were places for pagan worship, and Josiah made an end to it. And he didn't allow those priests to continue that kind of worship. Now, here comes the next interesting event, if we keep reading. In 2 Kings 23, verses 21 to 23, it's very short. In the parallel scripture, as we will read in a moment, it's much longer. But you see, it's not enough to just get rid of sin. You have to replace sin with righteousness. And what we are finding here is that's exactly what Josiah did. He got rid of the false worship, but now he had to bring in the true worship. And notice what he did in 2 Kings 23 and verse 21. And then the king commanded all the people, saying, "Keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in this book of the covenant." And surely, verse 22, such a Passover had never been held since the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. Verse 23, and in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was held before the Lord in Jerusalem. Now, we read about another event when the Passover was kept, and that was again by righteous King Hezekiah, prior to Josiah. And why is it saying here that under Josiah such a Passover was held which had not been held before, whereas King Hezekiah also kept it? Well, the reason is that King Hezekiah didn't keep it exactly as it was written in the book of the covenant, the book of Moses. If you go with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 30, you find the distinctions. So it wasn't exactly that way. In 2 Chronicles chapter 30, you read in verse 13, "Now many people, a very great congregation, assembled at Jerusalem to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month." Now, they were supposed to keep it in the first month. He kept it in the second month because apparently he didn't find out prior to that. But then something else happens. Verse 17. "For there were many in the congregation who had not sanctified themselves, that they were ritually unclean." And it says in verse 18, "For a multitude of the people, many from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet they ate the Passover contrary to what was written. But Hezekiah prayed to them, saying, 'May the good Lord provide atonement for everyone.' And God accepted that." And then on top of that, in verse 23, we read that the whole assembly agreed to keep the feast another 7 days. So, in comparison to what Josiah did, Hezekiah, meaning well, trusting in God, did the best he could, but it wasn't the kind of Passover which was totally in accordance with the statutes and the law. And that's why under Josiah, it is stated that such a Passover, which he did, such a Passover had not been held since the days of the judges. Now, if you go to the parallel passage in 2 Chronicles, you find a lot more information as to how this Passover and the days of unleavened bread was held. And again, it's important we realize what's being said here, because a lot of confusion has arisen even in the church in recent years as to when to keep the Passover. 2 Chronicles chapter 35, beginning in verse 1. It's a long passage, actually. I read it quickly. "Now Josiah kept the Passover to the Lord in Jerusalem, and they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the first month." See, not the second, the first. That's when it was supposed to be kept. Verse 2, "And he set the priests in their duties and encouraged them for the service of the house of the Lord. And then he said to the Levites who taught all Israel, who were holy to the Lord, sanctified, set aside for the holy purpose, 'Put the holy ark in the house, which Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, built. It shall no longer be a burden on your shoulders, and now serve the Lord your God and his people Israel.'" What had happened? See, the Ark of the Covenant was supposed to be in the temple. It wasn't. They had removed it from the temple. Apparently they were afraid that under those wicked kings, like King Manasseh, that Ark might be destroyed. So they took it away. they transported it correctly on their shoulders. They were not supposed to touch it. So they had these rings, and then there were poles through the rings, and then they carried the ark on their shoulders with those poles. And Josiah is saying, okay, now that's enough. Bring it back to the temple. The temple worship has been restored. No reason any longer to keep it outside the temple. Bring it back. And so that's what they did. Verse 4. Prepare yourselves according to your father's houses, according to your divisions, following the written instruction of David, king of Israel, and the written instruction of Solomon, his son. And stand in the holy place according to the divisions of the father's houses of your brethren, the lay people, according to the division of the father's house of the Levites. Verse 6. So slaughter the Passover offerings, sanctify yourselves. Today, we are not supposed to keep the Passover unless we are doing it in a worthy manner. See, Paul makes this very clear. If we are doing it in an unworthy manner, we are drinking and eating judgment to ourselves. So he says, sanctify yourselves and prepare them for your brethren, that they may do according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Then Josiah gave the lay people lambs and young goats from the flock, all for Passover offerings for all who were present, to the number of 30,000. Now normally, of course, every household or several households had to provide their own Passover lamb. Here, apparently, the people didn't have that kind of means, and Josiah, in his generosity, provided the lambs for them. Verse 8, and his leaders gave willingly to the people. Very important. If we want to give, we have to do it willingly. Not because of compunction or compulsion, right? Now, a cheerful giver is something which God or who God likes. So they were willing to do it. You can see the influence Josiah had on the people, even when it came to these kind of emotions, these kind of attitudes. And so then all of this is listed as to what they all were giving. Verse 10, so the service was prepared, and the priests stood in their places, the Levites in the divisions according to the king's command. Verse 11, and they slaughtered the Passover offerings. When? Well, between the two evenings, at twilight, as we read. In other words, after sunset, before nightfall. That's when the Passover offerings had to be slaughtered. That's when Jesus Christ and the apostles ate it. At the beginning of the 14th. But they did more. They did more, and that's important to realize. He goes on to say, the priests sprinkled the blood with their hands, while the Levites skinned the animals, and then they removed the burnt offerings that they might give them to the divisions of the father's houses of the lay people, to offer to the Lord, as it is written in the book of Moses. And so they did with the cattle, verse 13, and they roasted the Passover offerings with fire, according to the ordinance. But the other holy offerings, they boiled in pots. See, so they boiled all kinds of offerings, not just the Passover offering, but also other offerings. And when you read in verse 14, that afterward they prepared portions for themselves and for the priests, because the priests, the sons of Aaron, were busy in offering burnt offerings and fed until night, that doesn't mean that they were bringing the Passover offering until night. No, they brought it exactly at the time it was ordained. These are the other offerings we're talking about. And so they were busy doing all of this all night. Therefore, the Levites prepared portions for themselves and for the priests, and so on. And then you can read the rest of the story as to how he prepared the Passover, the days of unleavened bread, and how he got to the point where the children were doing it again. Apparently, they hadn't done it before for a long time. Apparently, they hadn't even known anything about the law for a long time, because they had to find that book of the law in the temple, and then it was read to them. Now, today we have the Bible right here, right? We have it in front of us. Is it hidden to us like it was to them in the temple someplace? Are we opening it maybe on the Sabbath, and that's the only time we ever open it, and we neglect it throughout the week? It would be not a wise thing to do. And so we read in verse 18, there had been no Passover kept in Israel like that since the days of Samuel the prophet, and none of the kings of Israel had kept such a Passover as Josiah kept, while the priests and the Levites, all Judah and Israel who were present, and with the priests and the Levites and all Judah and Israel who were present, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and in the 18th year of the reign of Josiah, this Passover was kept. And I wished that would be the end of the story. That would be nice, right? Happy ending. Let's first look at 2 Kings chapter 23, because we find an interesting summary statement there. 2 Kings 23, verses 24 and 25. 2 Kings 23, verse 24. Moreover, Josiah put away those who consulted mediums. And how many do we have today who are consulting mediums? He put them away. And spiritists. Wow, how many do we have who are spiritists today? The household gods and idols, including those crosses at the wall, including those statues people are kneeling in front of. All the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and Jerusalem, that he might perform the words of the law, which were written in the books that Hilkiah, the priest, found in the house of the Lord. And then we read the passage we have read earlier. Now before him there was no king like him, who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him. Again, it would be a nice ending. The sad part is, it's not the ending. Now we read that Josiah died in the 31st year of his reign, which means he was 39 years old when he died. And it's a little bit speculation on my part, but in reading everything, I cannot see how Josiah could not have had God's Holy Spirit. And I cannot see how Josiah would not be in God's kingdom, with all the things he did in accordance with God leading him and he was following. But that, the fact that somebody has God's Holy Spirit, and the fact that somebody is going to end up in God's kingdom, doesn't mean that we may not be able to make some bad mistakes in this life, and we'll have to pay the consequences for them. We know that Moses made mistakes, and he was not allowed to go into the promised land. Now, he's going to be in God's kingdom, but he's not going to be in the promised land. Or he wasn't able, I should say, to enter the promised land. He died before the Israelites went into the promised land. Think of David. Now, he's going to be in God's kingdom. But look at the terrible mistakes he made when he had the adultery with Bathsheba, and then later he murdered Bathsheba's husband, and then later he counted the people, which he was not supposed to do. He paid dearly for those sins. He's still going to be in God's kingdom. Josiah made a terrible mistake, and that cost him his life. He didn't have to die that early, with 39, but that's what he did, and look what he did. In 2 Kings chapter 23, let's keep reading, in verse 26. 2 Kings 23, verse 26. Nevertheless, the Lord didn't turn away from the fierceness of his great wrath, with which his anger was aroused against Judah, because of all the provocations with which Manasseh had provoked him. Now, again, the people, as long as Josiah was alive, were following him, but then after Josiah dies, another king comes back to power, a wicked king, and of course the Jews follow him right away, and going right back into the former evil deeds, and then, as I said, 40 years later, the captivity would come. Verse 27, and the Lord said, I will also remove Judah from my sight, as I have removed Israel, and will cast off the city Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house of which I said, my name shall be there. Verse 28. And now the rest of the acts of Josiah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? In his days, Pharaoh, Necho, king of Egypt, went to the aid of the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates. So in other words, he was helping the king of Assyria against the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, and the Medes. And King Josiah went against them. We don't know why exactly he felt he had to get involved in this war. And Pharaoh Necho killed him at Megiddo, where the name Armageddon is coming from, the place where all these armies will gather in the future and then to move towards Jerusalem to fight against Christ. So here Josiah was killed at Megiddo when he, the Pharaoh, confronted him. Verse 30, and the servants moved his body in a chariot from Megiddo, brought him to Jerusalem, and buried him in his own town, or his own tomb, and the people of the land took Jehoshaphat, whatever the name is, the son of Josiah, anointed him, made him king in his father's place, by choice, was a bad king. He didn't live too long, and after that comes another bad king, and it goes. Now, but I want to go to the parallel scripture in 2 Chronicles chapter 35, because it gives us some more information here. Beginning in verse 20. 2 Chronicles 35 and verse 20. And after all this, and we have just read here that he kept this Passover. Now, of course, there is a time lapse, obviously, but the Bible is focusing on the fact he had just restored true worship, had gotten rid of the wrong worship. And after all of that now, look what happens. After all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by the Euphrates, and Josiah went out against him. But he sent messengers to him, saying, "What have I to do with you, king of Judah? I have not come against you this day, but against the house with which I have war. For God," that's the Pharaoh speaking, "for God commanded me to make haste. Refrain from meddling with God, who is with me, lest he destroy you." Good advice. Josiah didn't listen. Nevertheless, Josiah wouldn't turn his face from him, but disguised himself so that he might fight with him, and he did not heed the words of Necho from the mouth of God. So no question, God inspired the Pharaoh to say these things. Josiah should have listened. So he came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. And the archers shot King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, "Take me away, for I am severely wounded." And his servants therefore took him out of the chariot and put him in the second chariot that he had, and they brought him to Jerusalem, and so he died, as I said, in 609 B.C., and was buried in one of the tombs of his fathers, and all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. Jeremiah also lamented for Josiah, so he was alive at that time, and to this day all the singing men and the singing women speak of Josiah in their lamentations, and they made it a custom in Israel, and indeed they are written in the Laments, maybe the Book of Lamentations. And now the rest of the acts of Josiah and his goodness, according to what was written in the law of the Lord, and his deeds from first to last, indeed they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah, apparently 1st and 2nd Kings. So it still ends on a good positive note, and that's why I was concluding that I believe he is going to be in God's kingdom, but that didn't save him from dying prematurely. You see, Pharaoh had told him, refrain from meddling with God. Because Josiah, of his wrong zeal apparently, he meddled with Pharaoh regarding things not pertaining to him. And he died. If you turn with me to Proverbs chapter 20, we find the timeless warning. Some people just cannot cease from meddling in affairs of other people. And God says, don't do it. In fact, you may get a bloody nose if you do. Proverbs 26 and verse 17. He who passes by and meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a dog by the ears. We're not talking about a puppy dog here, a little small harmless one. We're talking about a vicious one, right? An aggressive one. If you don't do that, it's going to bite you. Paul is making the same comments in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Don't go beyond the sphere of your responsibility, of what is assigned to you. Don't go through comments people might be posting on Facebook and try to find out how you can criticize that. None of your business. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Paul is saying, we, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you, for we are not extending ourselves beyond our sphere. And takes this as a general statement. Don't meddle in affairs of other people. Josiah did. Josiah died as a consequence. The warning is there. Let's make sure you're not making the same mistake. The mistake David did. The mistake Moses did. the mistake Josiah did. Josiah, of course, was meddling in other people's affairs. David sinned. Moses lost his temper. I mean, the examples are there for us not to repeat them. But let's also focus on Josiah's good example, because he obeyed God. He was anxious to obey God in everything he could see. Now, in this particular case, maybe he didn't understand that it was the Pharaoh who spoke, being inspired by God. I don't know why he acted the way he did. Nevertheless, he was very diligent and very zealous for the law of God. Now, as I said, he went through the rituals, which we don't have to do today. We keep the Passover today by not slaughtering a Passover lamb, but we are taking bread and wine, the symbols, the foot washing. We are keeping the days of unleavened bread, not in the way they did, by sacrificing animals each day, but we are keeping it for 7 days, avoiding to eat leavened products. Because these are symbols too for us. In other words, they are reminding us to come out of sin completely. But we are replacing the leavened products with unleavened products. Replacing sin with righteousness, as Josiah did. When he got rid of the false worship, replaced it with the right one. So these are good examples for us, I believe. We can follow, we can focus on. And let's remember, he is going to be an outstanding king, as described in the Bible. Somebody we can follow when it comes to his example. And let's avoid the mistakes he made. Remember now, there's not one person who doesn't sin. Everybody sins, and we can obtain forgiveness through God. Let's make sure we do. And let's make sure that when we have access to the book, the Holy Scriptures, we don't neglect that access, but use it and use it in the right way.